Now, this event that we have read about this morning occurs not only in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, but it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, also in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 5. Two of the Savior's miracles are concerned with the issue of what we call today paralysis. The palsy. The man concerned in the portion was absolutely paralyzed. The other event where this happened was the centurion's servant. And that's only found in Matthew and in Luke, as we say. But in this miracle, the doctrine of the deity of Christ is clearly set forth. Beloved, the most important thing you must remember about the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he's the Savior. He's the Redeemer of God's elect. He's God's chosen substitute. But he himself is God. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not fully God in every sense of the term, then he couldn't have saved a sinner, not even one. He had to be God. If you note, for example, in verse 5 of our chapter what it says, I want to read it to you. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Beloved, only God can forgive sins. You can't get forgiveness for sin in some altar or in some confessional box or in some act or ceremony of worship. No. The only person that can forgive sins is our Lord Jesus Christ. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus. Found in thee, and in thee alone, he forgives sins. Look at verse 8. When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, notice that, he knew their thoughts. Now you might think this morning that you know what a person is thinking, but really you don't. You could be sitting close to a person and he despises you, but he has never shown it, so you don't know. But I want to tell you, folks, that when these men, these scribes and Pharisees, spoke within themselves, they didn't even have to vocalize this. They did it in their hearts and minds. Jesus knew, and only God can know what's in our thoughts. Time and again, you'll read in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew their thoughts. And then notice verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Only God can forgive sins. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ forgiving sins, knowing the thoughts of men, what they're thinking in their hearts, and a demonstration of that forgiveness of sin. And the reason he could do that was simply because, friend, listen, he is God. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ for he's God, you see. Above all things, preeminently, he's God. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Way back in the 4th century, there was a council, a church council called, and they were called to determine who Jesus really was. There were some great men on that council in the early church. One of the greatest of the church fathers was a man by the name of Athanasius. And at that council of Nicaea, there was a creed formed. The Nicene Creed, we call it. And the question they were pondering, among many others, was this: is Jesus Christ of the same substance as the Father and the Holy Ghost? Or is he merely a similar substance? Now, to us in this century, the 21st century, it mightn't seem like very important, but it's vital. It was vital then, it's vital still. Is he the same substance or a similar substance? Now, they reached their decision. They decreed this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the same substance as the Father. And they gave to it a long word. I'm not telling you the word, for you wouldn't remember it probably, and you wouldn't want to remember it anyway. But the orthodox position was that he's the same substance. Now, the heretical position was that he's a similar substance. And then you saw those two words written together, you'll discover something. There's only one letter of a difference between what's right, scriptural, and biblical, and what's heretical and false. Just one letter. That's how important this great truth is, men and women. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, manifested in flesh. We sing the chorus or the hymn at Christmas time, don't we? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That's it. You will recall those occasions in Scripture when the Lord Jesus, for a while, for a moment, revealed himself as he was, and the men that saw it fell at his feet as dead men when they saw the glory of the incarnate Christ revealed. Oh, this is our Savior today. Let us never lose sight, beloved friend, of who Jesus is. I wonder, is he your everything? Is he your all? Is he your everything, both great and small? For listen, he gave his life for you. Make everything new. What does he mean to you this morning? What does he mean to me? Now we come then to this particular incident. There's four things I want to briefly outline, and we will be brief this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the situation that Jesus faced when this man was brought before him by the four other bearers. We know this took place in the little town of Capernaum, a very important place in the ministry of Christ, you know. Most of the miracles of Jesus that were recorded in Scripture were round and about Galilee shores, where Capernaum is. There's ruins there at this present time. If you happen to go to the Holy Land and you make a visit to Capernaum, as you surely will, it's ruins, but you'll see in a sign as you go through the gates, the words written, you'll see it in English too, it says this: the town of Jesus. That's what it's known as. Although he never owned a house in it, he was in houses within its walls many a time. The ruins of the old synagogue are still there. I remember our group sat down on some of these stones in the ruined synagogue and had a wee time of prayer. It's a beautiful location, right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The Bible tells us very clearly that He didn't have a house to live. He never owned a house. But it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Peter's house, no doubt. Matthew calls Capernaum his own city, the city of Christ. But he's in this house. Matthew tells us very clearly he never owned a house. But isn't it a blessed thing, friend? And this is a thought in passing, that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the house. Remember many years ago, being in the late Reverend Elliot's home, and his dear wife Jean was playing the piano, and she was singing a wee song, and it was called "If Jesus Came to Your House or to My House." And if he did, how welcome would he be? To have Christ in your heart, my friend, is a great blessing. To have Christ in your home is a glorious truth to have. Imagine. Jesus is there. He entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together. Not only was Christ in the house, but there was a crowd that gathered in and outside the house. The moment it was known, the Lord Jesus is in there, you couldn't keep it quiet. Friend, if Christ is in your home today, as a Christian, you shouldn't be able to keep it quiet. People should know that's a Christian home. Christian people live there. Jesus is there. Jesus is there. How quickly they got to hear about that. Something they couldn't keep quiet. And people will know that about your house and mine. See the size of this crowd? The Bible says many. Luke records in his gospel that they came from all over. They were drawn to him. Have you been drawn to Jesus? Not only the size of the crowd, but there were scorners in the crowd. Luke reminds us the Pharisees were there. You'll notice as you study Scripture and the life of the Savior that the greatest enemies that he ever had, were people of religion. Now things haven't changed much, have they? Some of the greatest opponents of Jesus Christ in this world, friend, this morning, are religious people. I'm not speaking now of Muslims or Hindus or Sikhs. I'm speaking about those that bear the name Christian. They have a name to live, but they're not Christians. Then here you'll find the sermon to the crowd. Notice what it says in verse 2. He preached the word unto them. Now, do you see that? He preached the word unto them. Preeminently, the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. That's why preaching is the most important thing, listen, in this world. I could never understand why the Lord called me to be a preacher. I wasn't much good at anything else, and probably not even at this, but I'll tell you something. No greater privilege was ever afforded to a man. Then God would call him to preach. And not only to preach, but to preach Christ. Now we're told in Luke chapter 5 that the Savior was teaching. This preacher was a teacher. And what did he teach? the Word, as Mark 2 tells us. That's what he taught. He taught the Word. You see, the man that's called to the ministry has not only to preach the gospel. Oh, but how important, of course, that is. You must preach the gospel. But I'll tell you this, you've got to teach the Word, the whole counsel of God. And sometimes that's not very popular a message to bring. But you've got to do it. He preached. He didn't speak some little homily. He preached. And as he was preaching, this poor man came. Verse 3. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. What a type of the sinner this man is, you know. He can't stand. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He has no strength. And so he comes to where Jesus is preaching. And that's the situation that the Lord faced when he began his ministry there in Peter's house in Capernaum. But then you'll see the service that was found. Verse 3 tells us this man was born of 4. He needed help. And so very often, the unconverted and the crippled and the spiritually dead need help. Notice their timing. It's when Jesus was present that they made their move. A good time, friend, to move to sinners is when they're in a service, when they're in a meeting. Sometimes a wee word in an ear as the meeting ends or even begin. Sometimes a word of encouragement because you know that Jesus is in the place. When the gospel's preached, when the word is preached, listen, Christ is here in this car park. We know this because the Bible says this is the case. They didn't arrive too early, that they missed him. And they weren't too late, that he was already gone. Their timing was perfect. But you'll see something here, I think, as well, of their tenderness. What a good quality this is for the soul winner. They weren't doing this for mere recognition. You see, their names are not even given here. But brethren, I want to tell you, their names don't matter. You should study in Scripture sometimes the ministry of the unnamed. Certain people whose names were never given, they did a tremendous work for the Savior. They did a great work for Christ. You can do the same. Even if your name is never known beyond the pale of Market Hill Free Church or Market Hill Town, it doesn't matter. You can work for Jesus. Here are 4 men. And they did such an important thing, yet not named, that it's recorded in Scripture. God wanted all the men to come in years to pass to know about this miracle and about this man. And they knew it, and yet they weren't mentioned as to who they were. It's simply a case their hearts were toward their friend in need. Now tell me this, what about your heart and my heart? Do you love your neighbor really? Are you really concerned for family members and loved ones? Do we have a tender heart for poor, lost, guilty souls? Does it trouble you, beloved Christian friend, that your neighbors are going to hell? And few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Does it not worry us? It should worry us. Here's a friend of theirs in great need. I have a friend. He's completely paralyzed. Quadriplegic from the neck down. He's a very bright Christian. Of course, he's in a home. If I thought that by carrying him to a gospel service where Jesus was going to give him back his ability to move, don't you think I would take him? Of course I would take him, and so would you, to your friend. But if he's not saved, do you feel the same way? Their tenderness. And there's another thought here as well, of course. There's their togetherness. I like this. These men were united in heart and purpose. Their differences were set aside. Oh, that was true in the work of God. I've been doing it now for some 50 years. And it's not very often you get that oneness of heart, oneness of mind, oneness of spirit. But it ought to be and should be. It could be. Here in this instance of this miracle, it most definitely was. We read of the early church, they were all of one accord in one place with one purpose, and that was to win the lost and pray for the work of God. Friend, that's where we need to be. That's where we should be. God, help us to be there in our Christian lives and in our churches. There's something else very quickly. There's their trouble. You see, it wasn't plain sailing for these fellas. No, not at all. They had to put themselves about quite a bit. They had problems to face, yet they were able to overcome them. They must have really and sincerely believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could help their friend. That he can do all things. As we read there, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Think of that. Friend, hand in hand with the mighty God in order to get a soul saved or a soul healed. Isn't it wonderful? But here you see the evidence of it. They united to get their friend to Jesus. Mark tells us that in verse 4, when they couldn't get to him because of the press or the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, you think of that? If somebody came to your house, got onto the roof and started smashing it up, how would you react? Well, you know how you would react. Yet there's no record here of this man objecting in any shape or form to what was done to his house. Some interesting things happened on rooftops in the Bible. Without reference to them all, let me just mention this. You remember Rahab the harlot? She hid the spies among the flax on her roof. You remember King David in 2 Samuel? On the rooftop when kings go forth to battle where he shouldn't even have been. He should have been at the battle, but he wasn't. And that's when he saw Bathsheba. This beautiful woman bathing, and sin entered his heart and his life. Next chapter 10, you remember the man Peter on the rooftop, what happened there, and there's many instances about that. The roof in Scripture is a very interesting place. Well, here's where they got to bring someone to Jesus. When they couldn't do it in the normal way, in the ordinary fashion, they resorted to the extraordinary. They were willing. That's my point, folks. They were willing to work at this problem. They had to work at this problem to make it right. The situation he faced, the service he found, the slanders he fought, that was always present. You'll read about it in Luke 5 and in Matthew 9. And then in Mark, where we are, verses 6 and 7. of the gospel. We read this. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice where it was in their hearts. It wasn't just vocal, it was in their hearts. Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in that instance, they were correct. That's true. But they weren't saying it as truth, of course. No, Matthew 9 talks about the evil of the heart. He knows our hearts. You remember the words of the psalmist? Way back at Psalm 139 and the verse 2. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Man, he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're about to do, for he knows all about us. That's the Savior we're thinking about today. The Lord Jesus Christ was slandered everywhere he went. I was told by Dr. Paisley many years ago, when I entered the ministry, even before that, he says, "Brother, in God's work, you need to have a hide like a rhinoceros." He simply meant a thick hide, because you'll be slandered. You'll be accused of things that you never did. Not everybody's going to speak well of you. You just have to learn to live with it, and you do, you know. You do. But it's good to know that the Lord knows the thoughts of all of us. If I have a bad thought about you, God knows it. If you have a bad thought about me, God knows it. And I'm happy about that. One final thing and we're finished. The salvation he fashioned. The source of the healing. What was it that healed this man? Was it the efforts of the four friends? No. Was it the work that they did to get him to Jesus? No. The source of the whole thing was Christ himself. He's the salvation of the hurting. Verse 5. Son. See, he had adopted him now into God's family. He was a son now. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That's it. It says that in Luke 5 as well. And then there's the submission of the healthy. The man was changed. Verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." You see, the man simply did what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. That's all. Friend, that's all you have to do. If you want to be saved today, all you have to do is do what Jesus tells you to do. Repent. Call on him. Come to him. Trust him. You'll be saved. Changed. And what he did by lifting up the little bed in which he lay was a great proof of the reality of the work that was done. You notice it was very prompt. Immediately, it was very public. Did it in front of everybody. And it brought praise to the Lord. Luke 5 reminds us that the man praised God. Puts a song in your heart, friend. But it's an amazing truth to me as I close this meeting. In spite of all the amazement and the wonder that this event caused, the people by and large still rejected Jesus. So it is in Ulster tonight. Even though we know these things are true, this Savior can do what he says he will do, yet the majority of people still say, "No, we will not have this man to rule over us." May God help you to overcome that. If you're not saved, we'd love to help you. Have a word with us. Consider the word of God in your heart and life. And I know it's our prayer and the prayer of the people of this church that if you're not saved, you will be. May God make it so. For Jesus' sake.